Please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 5. We carry on there. Last week we were introduced to this section in verses 1 to 6. We saw this forbidden woman who is certainly pictured as an adulteress, but as we noticed, represents a wider category, right? Lady Folly. And indeed, she is, in a sense, the voice of sin, temptation. So we continue that. This theme falls all the way through chapter 5, carries on in later chapters as well. But we're going to read this morning verses 7 to 14. So I invite you to stand with me if you're able for the reading of the Word of God. Proverbs 5, verses 7 to 14. This is the Word of the Lord. And now, O sons, listen to me. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless. Lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed. And you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Our Father, we ask that you would guide my tongue to speak only what accords with the intent of these words that you wrote through the pen of Solomon. Lord, that we would understand your heart behind these things, that we would apply them rightly, so that Christ may be glorified in us and before our eyes. Amen. You may be seated. I gave the message a title, Escaping Sin by Wisdom. I could have called the message Enduring in Christ by Wisdom. Escaping sin is how we endure in Christ. I'm going to unpack that a little bit. How do we respond to the gospel in a way that saves? So the gospel is good news. That's what the word means. It is the good news specifically that Christ has been crucified, that he is risen, that he reigns until all his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. The gospel is in fact an announcement of coming judgment, isn't it? The central part of it. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he preached the gospel. His punchline for his sermon was not, Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That's not his punchline. It was this. Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. These are exalted terms. This Jesus, whom you crucified, Acts 2:36. That's how they preach the gospel. Jesus is the crucified and now risen Lord, and he is going to reign as king until his enemies are wiped out. That's how they preach the gospel. So how do you respond to that gospel in a saving way? Well, the crowd actually had the same question, didn't they? Verse 37, they said, or it says, Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, which a message that says Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life will not cut you to the heart. And of course he loves me. Look how cute I am, right? They were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? They cried out, and what's the answer? Not, well, you just know. Now that Jesus loves you, has a plan for your life. That's part of it, right? Woefully short, though. The answer is also not, well, now you decide to affirm a list of doctrines. Also part of it. There are doctrines that you have to believe. But that falls short. It doesn't get to the heart of the matter. Listen to Peter's answer, verse 38. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So his command is how to respond is this. It means repent. So repent means to turn. You turn from something over here to something this way. That's the response. Specifically, to turn from sin to God. That's the command. That's how the Apostle Paul describes the Thessalonian church. When he talks to them, he writes to them, he's like, this is how you responded to the gospel. Listen, 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10. He says, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you. And listen, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So there's wrath coming. They believe that. That's how you preach the gospel. Say there's wrath coming. Well, as a response, they turned from idols. They were heading this way, right? Idols, serving false gods, because these gods offered them sinful pleasures, turning from that this way to serve God. A 180 turn, that's repentance. Turn from sin to God. And they waited, they began to wait for the Son from heaven who delivers us from the wrath to come. They turned from loving and doing sin. This is what they lived for. Now they turned. They went the opposite direction. Now they're following Jesus and they're waiting for him. This is what their lives are about. Just waiting for him to come. So eagerly waiting and a continual turning. That's life of faith. That's the life of salvation. Continual turning. We have to do it continually, right? You don't wake up in the morning like, well, my turning's done. I'm there. No, every day, turning from sin to God afresh. That's the life of repentance, the life of saving faith. And if we don't understand that, we won't really understand why the great threat to our fellowship with Christ is sin. If we believe that the saving response to the gospel is something other than turning from sin to God, we won't understand the danger of sin. We may deceive ourselves rather utterly. We may even walk in sin knowingly and think, well, I'm not in danger over here because I continue to give mental affirmation of a bunch of doctrines. That's what God wants me to do. He wants me to have the doctrines in order. And so I'll just go on in sin and have the doctrines. And it's all worked out. Those who fall away from Christ hardly ever do so simply because they stop believing certain doctrines. That usually ends up there, right? That's involved in it, for sure. But they fall away from Christ because they went from God back to sin. Sin is always the draw. That's always the threat. Listen to how Paul describes his companion Demas, 2 Thessalonians 4, verse 10. No, that's not right. 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. That's not how Paul describes him. He says, Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. He doesn't say, you know what? Demas decided he's not a Christian anymore. He didn't check the box Christian now. He's something else. That's not how he describes it. Now, that's what he intends to say. He is saying Demas walked away, right? But he says Demas walked out because he loved the present world. There's an affection of the heart for the world. He considered the cost of being mistreated with Paul, for the sake of Christ, he said, that's a high cost. Paul's in jail. I don't want anything to do with that. Fleeting pleasures of the sin in this world. That's what I want. He says, I'll take the world. And that is how people fall away from Christ. That's the only way, as far as I know. It's sin. They go back to sin. And so when you turn to sin, we have to understand this. When we turn this way again to sin, Christ isn't going with you over there. Okay? Now, he will be there with open arms should you repent. He welcomes all who repent without exception. There's no exceptions to that in the Bible. His mercy and grace and patience are abounding. If you turn from sin to God, he will receive you. He will pardon you. He will cleanse you. He will give you adoption. But if we walk into a life of sin and we stay there, we don't turn, Christ isn't being there with us. He's not a partner in sin. So when we look at Proverbs 5 and we're going to see five paths of wisdom by which we escape sin. Don't think that we have a saving relationship with Christ over here and then this deal, escaping sin is over here. It's a totally different thing. It's like they're not connected. They're the same. The forbidden woman is deadly because she says, come away from Christ and go back into sin. We sin because we're hoping to get something out of it that we should be getting from Christ, right? We can't say, I'm feeding on Christ fully, I'm trusting him in every way, but I'm also just going to do the sin because I need that as well. That's to leave him. We understand this. That's the great urgency. That's the urgency of this passage. Now, again, a reminder from last week, this forbidden woman certainly represents the sin of adultery and applies to that specifically. But I believe she represents all sin, all folly. And so this wisdom here applies to dealing with all temptation to sin, not only adultery. So enduring in Christ by escaping sin by wisdom. That's complicated, but five applications. One, be wise. Listen to wisdom. Listen to wisdom. Verse 7. And now, O sons, listen to me. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Every week. Right? Son, listen to me. Don't depart from my words. Why? Because they are the words of God. We're walking through Deuteronomy with our family, and it has the same feel as the book of Proverbs. The Hebrew name for Deuteronomy is literally, these are the words. These are the words, and that's the drumbeat of the book. Listen to the words. Don't depart from the words. Keep the words. Don't turn aside from my words. And in Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, it says, you shall teach the words to your sons. And that's what the book of Proverbs is. Teach the word to your sons. That's what he's doing in the book of Proverbs. He's diligently teaching them. And so the first step of sin escaping wisdom is give ear to the word of wisdom. So when the father teaches them diligently, wisdom means to listen. That's wise. When we sit under preaching, wisdom is to incline your ear, your heart to the testimony of the Word of God. When you read your Bible at home, it means to receive it with gladness. You know, we almost take it for granted today. We almost maybe even commend this, that a son won't listen to his father's wisdom. We just take it for granted, right? So our kids just are like that. They have to make their own way. They have to learn it for themselves. They're not going to listen anyway. And the Bible has a word for the son who ignores the wisdom of his father. You know what it is? We learned about a guy that has this name in Sunday school today, in adult Sunday school. His name comes in Proverbs 1, verse 7. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Nabal. Fools. That's his name. The one who turns aside from wisdom is a fool, not a good old boy. And yes, children often are like that, right? And so are we. And that is not a commendable place to remain. Listen to Proverbs 22, verse 15. How are we supposed to deal with children like this? How does God deal with this when we're fools? It says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child. So it recognizes it. But the rod of discipline drives it far from him. So discipline is for our good, that we turn from childish foolishness and incline our hearts to wisdom. That's the goal. So the remainder of this passage is the content of that wisdom. Right? He says, listen to me. And he says some stuff. So let's move on to the other stuff. Number two now. Be wise. Keep away from temptation. Keep away from temptation. Look at verse 8. Keep your way far from her. Her is the forbidden woman. Do not go near the door of her house. Keep away from her. You know, some of the wisdom in the Bible is just so simple and so practical, right? Stay away. Don't go there. You know who will never go inside her house? The one who doesn't go on her street. She might call you from a few streets over. She might beckon to you. But if you don't go on her street, you don't go on her house. You just won't. This is good wisdom here. Now, I think this call to avoid her means at least two things. First, it must mean don't intentionally go past her house. Don't choose that route on purpose. We get ourselves in trouble sometimes because we, on purpose, will do a flyby, right? I'll just drive past her house. I'm not going to go in. I'm just going to drive past. So why would I do that? The sense of a thrill of what could be. Sin entices us. We might get some of the thrill we think we're going to get from that sin just by thinking about it. And so we go closer to it. I'm just going to take a peek. What could this be like? Imagine what it would be like. And that puts you directly, of course, in the danger zone. And to be honest, if you're trying to find a way to get close to sin, you're probably already sinning. Right? That's not the path of obedience. Now, second, I think it also means to be rather proactive and to not just go wherever you want, but to actually go around. Make plans to avoid her house. Don't walk into temptation intentionally, but go also around intentionally. I recall Pastor Kevin DeYoung said there was a woman down the street who made it her business to try to attract everybody in her front yard. Right? She made a show of herself. She's like the forbidden woman. Literally, and right outside her front door. And he said, we always went a different route home. That's the wisdom here. So there applies to other areas of life. If you know that if you stay up to 2 a.m. watching a movie, that you're going to find it pretty hard to not sin against your family the next day because you're tired, then you don't stay up till 2 a.m. You make a plan. You say, I'm going to go to bed at whenever you need to go to bed. You walk away from sin. These days, it's not uncommon for Christians to fling themselves headlong into temptation and then wonder why they fall into sin. They go places that tempt them. They enter situations that tempt them willingly. They go places online that tempt them. They hang around with people that lead them into temptation. And they don't avoid going close to sin, and often they walk through the door. You know, today for some reason it's very important to be famous on Instagram, and people like to take pictures of themselves doing stupid things, and that's how you get famous. Whatever. So they'll stand on the edge of a building or hang off a cliff or something dumb, and you hear reports of these people falling to their death. Because it didn't work out. You know who doesn't fall off the edge of a cliff? Someone who doesn't go close to the edge of a cliff. I'm terrified of heights, so I keep my distance, and I haven't fallen off a cliff yet. Praise the Lord. Now, one very practical way to not go near the door of some sins, at least not every sin, of course, is to not have a smartphone, or if you do, to restrict it in a lot of different ways. So Covenant Eyes software is one way to do that. There's other softwares that I'm not familiar with, but it also you need passwords on your phone to restrict things. If your phone is a temptation to you. Now, we need to understand software is never going to change your heart, right? Won't do a thing to your heart. Fences will never change your heart. You can just stand on the other side of the fence just eagerly desiring what's in the fence. So it doesn't change your heart. But if software is the only thing you do that keeps you from sin, it's not going to help you at all. You're just going to find a way around it. But for the one who really wants to escape sin, some of these things are wise barriers. Help you in the moment of weakness. Just like if you really want to eat chocolate, but you're pretending that you don't want to, you say, I won't buy it at the grocery store, then I can't eat it. But if you really want it, you'll just go to the convenience store. You will. But if you really want to avoid it, then not buying it is helpful. In the moment of weakness, you're, at least I don't have any. I'll eat celery or something lame instead. Sorry if you brought celery for the potluck. Some people think it's great. It's good. My food eats celery. So we apply this to all the temptations to sin, right? Don't put yourselves into situations where you know temptation will be strong. Just don't go there. Make plans to avoid them. Go the long way around. Figure out how to do life with a flip phone. Did you know that for about 6,000 years, people lived without iPhones? I kid you not. You can read the history books. And you can still do it. So don't go near your house. Don't make excuses to go near her house. Just avoid her at all costs. Number three, be wise. Count the cost of sin. Count the cost of sin. Let's look at the cost of sin in verse 9 to 11. So he said, stay away from her, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. That's literally the same word as a forbidden woman, the foreign woman. Or maybe, the first one is that, strangers. In verse 11, at the end of your life, you groan and your flesh and body are consumed. So what's going on here? What's this merciless? What are the labors going to someone else? What's happening? Well, it's strange to us, I think, because it's written to a very different culture. We don't have the same cultural practices that they did, of course. And from here and later on in Proverbs, we understand that this forbidden woman actually has a husband. And he's going to be problematic if you go into her house. So when he discovers this transgression, he seemingly has the power to enslave this adulterer, this young man who fell into this woman's house, as it were, who went in there. And he can enslave the guilty party to some extent. So the guilty party will have to make restitution and the price will be steep. That's a problem because the labors of this young man are supposed to go to his household. Right? That's why you go to work. As a young man, you're enriching your household, your wife, your kids, your legacy. But if he strays to the home of an adulteress, his labors, the years of his youth, will go to build up the household of another man. He's going to see no benefit from his own work. Everything will be lost. It describes the ruin of his own household. And at the end of the life, it says he just groans. Very vivid picture of the effect of sin. Now today, when a man commits adultery, he's not enslaved in a sense to her, to that woman's husband. But God has always built in that devastation and ruin follow sin. The result of adultery is a broken wife, usually leads to divorce, alimony, child support, and so you may end up very well enriching another man's household through alimony payments. Jobs are lost, careers are lost. How many pastors have wiped out their entire ministry, beginning and future, because they didn't guard their heart and they fell into adultery? all sin brings destruction, not just adultery, although there's usually a particular destruction. Remember James 1 last week, verses 14 to 15, we said, but each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. All sin brings forth death. If we understood the cost of sin, we would be more vigilant in our fight against it. But if we reject wisdom, if we convince ourselves, there's no cost, it will be fine, then later we pay that price. Many a man has fallen into ruin by saying, it's not a big deal. No one's going to find out. Nothing will come of it. Not true. Numbers 32:23 says, be sure your sin will find you out. Something will come of it. This life or the next. Now we need to understand something about the earthly consequences of sin. The earthly consequences of sin are often horrible. Lives are ruined. Not only our lives, but the lives of people around us. And these earthly consequences are echoes of consequences that are yet to come. Okay, so when we think about God's future judgment, it seems kind of murky and distant. We don't see God today with our eyes. We don't see the judgment seat. It's kind of murky. It's like, that's hard to grab me in the moment. But losing your wife or your children or your career or your name in the community is something you can picture right now, right? I don't want to lose that. And I think God puts these effects of sin into the world so that we can be disciplined by them. They're little signs. This isn't a good path. They're a picture of greater consequences, and they are to have an effect on us. It is not unspiritual to avoid sin, at least in part, because of the earthly destruction it might bring you. It's not unspiritual to think that way. I don't want to go that way because my family will be ruined. That's spiritual to think that way. That's right here. At the same time, we understand that ruin of the family is a picture of eternal ruin. So wisdom counts the cost ahead of time and walks from sin. Number four, be wise. Consider the sting of regret. Consider the sting of regret, verses 12 and 13. And you say, at the end of this life of groaning, you say, how I hated discipline. My heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. So remember, we need to remember where we're at here. Verse 7, right? Don't depart from my wisdom. Listen. Verse 8, stay away from sin. Verse 9, 11, if you go near, remember, there's so much destruction to come. There's a heavy price to pay. And now, nobody likes to hear, I told you so, when it falls down, right? That's what's going on here. Now, maybe the father won't tell the son, I told you so. But he's going to hear it in his head, right? That's what's happening here. I didn't listen. They were right. Dad was right. He told me this would ruin me. He loved me enough to be clear with me, and in my stupidity, I didn't listen to him, and now all I have is this regret. There's a great moral clarity that happens when someone has ignored wisdom and is now paying the heavy price. Suddenly they understand, there's a lot of wisdom in what I ignored earlier. Suddenly they get it. That's how we are. Should have listened. You know, I think Adam and Eve experienced that. They had God's word in the garden, right? Clear as could be. The day if you eat it, the forbidden fruit, you die. Clear. It's not ambiguous. The serpent comes along, seduces Eve with his speech. Adam's lips aren't guarding knowledge either. He goes along with it, and they lose everything. They're thrown out of the garden, out of the temple, into a world of thorns and thistles and pain, away from the immediate presence of the Lord that they used to enjoy. And I think, I would assume that their regrets, realizing realizing that this is because of their own folly, that must have just made it worse, right? We did this. We did this. Down in verse 23, it says, he dies for lack of discipline. That means receiving discipline. And because of his great folly, he's led astray. So again, though, the fact that we hate being told, I told you so, we hate that sting of regret, that's a means of God's loving discipline. He urges us here to avoid that by listening to the word now. He says, just listen to the word, believe the word, so that you don't have to look back with regret because you walked into sin. Number 5, be wise. Fear the rebuke of the church. Fear the rebuke of the church. Look at verse 14 as the lament continues. This man who has fallen says, I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Some of your translations say in the assembly and in the congregation. It's kind of two words for the church of Israel at the time. Two very common words in the Old Testament. In addition to the ruin of his household, in addition to the great regret for not listening to sound discipline now, the one who goes into forbidden woman also suffers the rebuke of the people of God. Adultery was clearly against the law of God. In many cases, adultery was punished by death. And the authorities that God had assigned that this council of God's people would pass judgment in the matter, and the sinner would be removed from among them. He would lose his place among the people of God. The Apostle Paul picks up that same language, of course, in 1 Corinthians 5. A member of the church there is in sexual immorality. And Paul says, calls the church to assemble. That's the same word, same Greek word there that translates that in Proverbs. Assemble in the name of the Lord. Deliver that man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. He says, remove him from the church. He will lose his standing. He will become an outsider from the people of God. He's going to lose the sweet fellowship of the body because of his sin. And just like the other consequences of sin, God has given us this gift, this judgment of the church in these things, as a gift of discipline. Because again, the judgments of God seem so far out there. They seem so invisible, so distant. We don't see God. We don't see the judgment seat of Christ. But Christ has established his church to judge those inside the church in the name of Christ, so that what the church binds on earth will be bound in heaven. What the church looses on earth will be loosed in heaven. The church gathers in his name, and it echoes the judgments of heaven on earth. And Christ is present there in that judgment. And so we hear the judgment of Christ before the final judgment. It's one of the things that the church is for. Not the only thing, of course, but one of the things. This desire to maintain good standing in the church is a good motivation to stay away from temptation and sin. I don't want to be removed from the brothers. 1 Timothy 5:20, speaking here of the sin of elders, but I think it applies to others. It says, as for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. So the church's practice of rebuking sin is to have the effect that the whole church now fears. We don't want to fall into sin. We don't want to be rebuked like that. We don't want to have the judgment of sin against us. This is a precious gift from Christ. This is his kindness. He sends the rebuke of the church. Why? So that we can repent before it's too late. And we're there before face to face with God, and we never heard the judgment. Now it's too late. It's the kindness of God. When people know this, they tend to take two paths. First, they avoid it. They avoid the church. Be because of exactly this, right? They say, I don't want to be accountable to the church. I don't want standing in the church. I don't want a church to watch over my soul and warn me of sin. I don't want that. Such a person does not walk wisely by taking advantage of the gifts of God in discipleship. Just the way it is. It's a gift of God. But another person will be eager to be in the church for the same reason that the other one didn't want to be in. Right? I've interviewed incoming church members who are eager for this. Say, I want to be under the watchful eye of the church as soon as possible. I need it. I need the church to tell me if I'm in sin. Because I don't want to fall into it and walk in it. That's a path of wisdom. So, five paths of wisdom we've seen to help us escape sin. Listen to the path of wisdom. Continue in it. Avoid temptation. Right? Arrange your lives in such a way that you don't lead yourself into it. Number three, count the costs of sin. Remember in advance where this goes. It leads to grief. It leads to misery. It leads to destruction. Consider the sting of regret. We should be determined to learn from sound wisdom rather than paying the price later. We must fear the rebuke of the church, desiring to maintain good fellowship, rejoicing in the accountability that it brings. That's a life of wisdom. It's God's path for his people. This is the path of safety and security. Faithfulness in these things will go a long way to keep you from the door of the forbidden woman. Yes, she will still call you though, won't she? She will call you. You will perhaps still feel the lure of her seduction. Until the Lord calls us home, or he comes, we will keep singing the song, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. That will continue to be true. There will be this proneness to listen. The battle is constant. It is unrelenting. Lady Folly will continue to call. Both meet at Proverbs 9. Let's see this together. Proverbs 9:13. Let's hear her call. Not to follow it, but to be aware of it. Proverbs 9:13-17. The woman Folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places in the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And him who lacks, and to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. What's her message? She has one message. Stolen water is sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. What's that? Take the fruit, Eve. It's sweet. It's good. It's good for the taste. It's good for food. It's good. It looks beautiful. It's going to make you wise. That's her only message. It's seduction. Take and eat, simpleton. Forbidden pleasures are the greatest pleasures. Stolen water is sweet. It tastes better than regular water if you steal it. That's all she says to you ever. Forbidden pleasures are better. It's a lie. And thanks be to God, we are not left as orphans to just like, I don't know, maybe she's right. No, from Genesis to Revelation, we have wisdom from a loving Heavenly Father calling us to life. And this wisdom is personified as Lady Wisdom, and she also calls out. Let's listen to her. Proverbs 9 now, verses 4 to 6. What does she call out? 9 verse 4. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. So that part's the same. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread, and drink the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live, and walk in the way of insight. Walk in the way of insight. So we've just heard the way of insight from Proverbs 5. And that way leads to life. What kind of life? Life in Christ. Life that is marked from turning to sin to God. Life that doesn't end like Demas, who in love with the forbidden woman deserted the call and went back to sin. Not like that. Not that life. A life that remains with Christ. Now, in the coming weeks, I don't know which week, it's Easter next week, but we're gonna see that the seductive pleasures of the forbidden woman are not resisted only by avoiding her, only by counting the cost, fearing discipline, but also, maybe mainly, by rejoicing in the pleasures that far surpass what she offers. So she offers stolen water. There's better water. That's coming up in the next text. And we're going to mention it even now. Sin's cost is high. There's much to lose if you go in the house of sin. And the fear of losing is meant to direct our hearts toward righteousness. Yes, but as we do, we must also cultivate a delight in the sin-killing pleasures of God and His good gifts to us. Because at the end of the day, our aim is not only to avoid loss, but to gain Christ. It's Christ we want. It's Christ we love. Why does a man turn from sin to God? Why does that happen? Because he has tasted and seen that the Lord is good. He wants what is good. Christ has become a greater pleasure to him, a longer lasting pleasure than the fleeting pleasures of sin. And now he waits for Christ. He's like, it's what I'm waiting for. I want the greater thing. And when your greatest joy is Christ in his fullness, the forbidden woman loses her seductive power. She'll call, but you're like, I don't want what you're selling, woman. So the call is this: repent. Turn from sin to God. Set your hope on an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Wait for Christ and guard your steps by wisdom. That's the call. And this meal in front of me is given by Christ to strengthen us in exactly those things. He, in this meal, Christ actually says, this is my body, right? He offers himself to us. This is my body. This is my blood. He offers himself to us in the meal. We have a reminder here of Christ, our greatest treasure. What other Savior has broken his body that you might be forgiven? What other Savior has shed his blood that you might be cleansed? The answer is none. Now, we call this a meal. It's not really a meal in terms of quantity, unless you're on a severe diet. Little piece of bread, little cup. It is a foretaste, right? It proclaims his death until he comes. It's a meal of anticipation. It's a meal of waiting for the Son who's coming from heaven to save us from the wrath to come. And so may this strengthen us to wait more eagerly and to be all the more vigilant, that we're not like Demas, falling in love with the world, walking away from Christ. This meal is for you if you have truly turned from idols to God, if you truly wait for Christ. It's for you if you're walking in faithful, repenting, in faithfulness, repenting of all known sin, forsaking known sin, walking in right relationship with Christ and his body, the church. If that's not you this morning, don't eat and drink judgment on yourself, but make things right with the Lord. Even this morning, repent. Turn and believe the gospel. Let's pray.